You know, I've, over the years, I've been involved in a number of projects. And I'm a person that likes to have the right tool for the job. I don't like just kind of hacking away and using whatever for something. I like to have the right tool, and I can improvise too. I mean, the other part that balances that out is I'm kind of cheap, and so I don't want to spend a lot of money for a single use. So I can improvise, and there have been times when, you know, I've actually made my own tool, a wrench or whatever. I cut it out and use it because it's a specialized thing that, use it once. Maybe I'll use it again, but rather than order one, it's easy enough. I can make my own. But, you know, you have to have tools to do a job. And whether you try to just use whatever's around, if you want to do the job right, you have to use a tool that's adequate for the job that you're doing. Contractors would not be commissioned to do a job without having the necessary tools to complete the task. God has not established and commissioned His church without having provided it with the right tools to accomplish its task. God bestowed His grace upon the church to equip it to fulfill the purpose He designed. I want you to think of the church in a three-tiered image. And we've talked about the universal church and the local church. But on the top level is that universal spiritual church. That is across all historical periods. It is not bound by time and space. It's universal, made up of all believers everywhere. On the second level are the local churches, and each local church represents the universal church. On the third level are individual members of the local church, and they make up diversity of gifts and abilities. They contribute to the local body. Harvest is a charismatic church. Now, for some of you, that's a relief. To others, it's a concern. Let me explain why Harvest is a charismatic church. Charismatic comes from a Greek word, charismata, and that means a bestowal of grace or grace gift. And we believe in God's bestowal of grace. We believe in God's grace gifts. The most fundamental and basic of all His grace gifts is salvation. Notice what Romans 6:23 says. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift, charisma, of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace, charis, you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift. This time it's a different word, doron. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Even though it's a different word for gift, he's already referred to grace. We're saved by grace through faith. So on that one fundamental level, salvation is God's grace bestowed to us. But on another level, God has given His spiritual gifts to the church. God's spiritual gifts are for His church today. They have not passed away. Now let me define spiritual gift. A spiritual gift is a distinct manifestation of God's grace given by the Holy Spirit to each believer within the body of Christ according to God's design for the purpose of equipping his church. Let me say that again. A spiritual gift is a distinct manifestation of God's grace given by the Holy Spirit to each believer within the body of Christ according to God's design for the purpose of equipping his church. There are three primary sections of scripture that deal with spiritual gifts. Romans chapter 12 verses 6 through 8, and there's kind of a corresponding one by Peter in his letter, 1 Peter chapter 4 verses 10 and 11, where he mentions one or two. And then Ephesians 4 verses 11, or verse 11. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verses 8 through 10, and then again 27 through 30. Now it's important to understand that in these lists vary in content. The sum of all the lists are not meant to be exhaustive. Paul is mentioning a number of gifts that are characteristic of what the Holy Spirit has given. But there's no indication that Paul is saying, these are the gifts, and that is all, there are no more. But he's using these as illustrations of what the Holy Spirit has given. Now, there's a number of categories of spiritual gifts, and I think it's helpful for us to understand this. The first one I mentioned is salvation-oriented. The other category is ministry-oriented. And then under the ministry-oriented gifts, I can see a distinction, a threefold distinction. Now, there is nothing inspired about these subcategories. They're not listed in scripture, but I think they are helpful to explain the types of gifts that are used within this ministry-oriented category. The first one is commissional gifts. These gifts are a calling to a particular position in ministry. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul speaks of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or shepherd, and teacher. The emphasis is on the calling, not the position or office. The second subcategory under ministry-oriented gifts is what I would call inherent functional gifts. These are a part of a person's makeup as the Spirit has imparted to that individual. It is the way a person is wired. Examples of this would be the gift of helps or service, the gift of giving, the gift of mercy, the gift of leadership. These are more permanent in nature. Though such gifts may be viewed as natural characteristics of an individual, their function in the body is supernatural when they are energized by the Spirit to be used for the purpose God intended within the body. But then there's a third category or subcategory under ministry-oriented gifts that I would see, and that is supernatural manifestations. And these are somewhat situational in nature because they are spontaneous manifestations of the Spirit to fill a particular need. Paul lists a number of them in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing. These are things that God gives for a particular need. They are temporary as the Spirit wills. Now, even though I distinguish between these three types of ministry-oriented gifts, when Paul speaks of the gifts of the Spirit, he tends to flatten these distinctions because all are manifestations of God's grace by the Spirit. This morning I want to make several observations about the characteristics of the grace gifts God has given His church. And I have 9 points. Now don't panic. Most of these points are very short and are just listed with some biblical references. The first one I will dwell on just a bit longer. The first one is this: spiritual gifts are specifically given for the building up of the body of Christ. They are given to believers, not unbelievers. Notice what Paul says in Romans 1, verse 11. He's writing to the believers at Rome, and he says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual, pneumatikon, gift, charisma, to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." Paul is writing saying, look, I long to come to you so that I can be used of God by His grace gifts and impart to you some spiritual gift given by God through me so that we can mutually be encouraged. Believers ministering to believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. 1 Corinthians 14, 12. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Now within this context, in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul is saying the gifts that are the most beneficial to the body as a whole are the ones that should be strived after. They are the ones that are most edifying. They build up the body. Now I want to take a bit of an excursus, a side trail, and focus particularly for a while on God's ministry grace gifts to the corporate body. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to begin reading with verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So now God has given grace to us based upon the gift of Christ. Therefore, it says, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives and He gave gifts to men. So God has given gifts to men because in Christ's exaltation, He, after His resurrection, He ascended on high. In saying He ascended, what does it mean that, but that He had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? What they're talking about is the fact that in the incarnation, Christ descended from heaven to walk the earth with human beings. He became a man. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all heavens that He might fill all things. And then in verse 11, and He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. God has gifted spiritual leadership to the church to equip and grow the body. First of all, to equip saints for the work of ministry, verse 12. And then to strengthen up or build up the body of Christ. Again, verse 12. To establish unity of faith and knowledge of Christ. Verse 13. To grow believers to spiritual maturity. Paul uses terms like to manhood, to the stature of fullness of Christ. When we grow to maturity, it protects the body against deception. The spiritual leadership within a body is there to grow believers to a place where they're not vulnerable to spiritual failure and being deceived by every wind of doctrine that comes your way. And we live in a culture that is full of all kinds of voices that would lead you astray. But those who are established on the truth of God's word are less likely to be deceived. And then the spiritual leadership is to encourage believers to contribute to the building up of the body. Paul goes on in verses 15 and following to say, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So as spiritual leadership within the church grows individuals to equip them for ministry and to bring them to a place of maturity, they encourage believers to contribute to the building up of the body. Now, Paul mentions several ministry roles in verse 11. The first one is the apostles. Likely, Paul is focusing on the unique role of the original apostles with a capital A. The initial 12 plus Paul had a unique role in the establishment of the church. They were eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ. Notice Acts 1 verse 22. Here is a situation because 11 of the remaining disciples after Judas had betrayed Christ and killed himself, the 11 remaining disciples were in the upper room and Peter gets up and says, all right, we need to replace the one who is missing. And notice what he says is one of the requirements for a replacement. Acts 1:22, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. He was saying that to be an apostle, you had to walk with Christ during his ministry, observe his ministry, and be a witness to the resurrection. Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 11, he justifies his own designation as an apostle. He says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? Paul had an encounter with the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. He witnessed the risen Christ. How much he observed Jesus in his earthly ministry, it's hard to say, but he was a witness of the resurrected Christ. So the original apostles were eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ, and then they were foundational in the church. Ephesians 2, verses 19 and 20. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And the apostolic teaching was uniquely authoritative. In Acts 2:42, it says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. So is the apostolic gift still available today? And I would say not in the same sense as the original 12 plus Paul. There are no eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ still alive, and no one carries the canonical authority of the initial apostles. When the initial apostles wrote a letter or spoke, they had essentially the same authority as the Old Testament prophets did speaking for the Lord. But we don't have that anymore. However, on a lesser sense, the term apostle, apostolos in Greek, means once sent out. And it can apply in some sense to those called to missionary activity, and especially to those who are involved with church planting and foundational work in an area. But that's on a lesser sense. Still, Paul's use here is almost certainly in regard to the original 12. When Paul says, and he gave the apostles, he's almost certainly referring to the original 12. Then Paul goes on to talk about the prophets. The prophets were also foundational in the church. The church was built upon the word of the Lord given through the Old Testament prophets. But this is a role that has a New Testament counterpart. Notice, Paul specifically mentions it in the context of the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, and chapter 14, verse 37. Judas and Silas are called prophets in Acts 15, 32. Acts 15, 32 says, "And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words." Prophecy is one of the gifts of the Spirit that is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 even. Prophets prophesy, but not all who prophesy are prophets. A calling of prophet would incorporate a more regular demonstration of the prophetic gift. And Paul defines the prophetic gift as edification, exhortation, and comfort. But there are also other gifts that would go along with that that are revelatory in nature, that would be a revelation of God's word. But here's something that's really important for New Testament prophecy and the role of a New Testament prophet. Clearly, the New Testament role of prophet does not carry the same weight of authority that the Old Testament role did. There are some who equate the two, and they talk about a false prophet in the New Testament and say, well, in the Old Testament, they'd be taken out in stone. Yeah, absolutely, in the Old Testament. That had a weight of authority of the Lord himself. But in the New Testament, Paul says that we are to evaluate a prophetic word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he clearly says that when someone gets up and gives a prophecy of some kind, it is to be evaluated according to the truth by the rest of the body, and particularly those who are more mature within the body, to see if it is right or wrong. And the implication is that an erroneous word was corrected, but the life of the so-called prophet would not be forfeited. They weren't taken out and stoned like in the Old Testament. The authority of a New Testament prophet is not the same as an Old Testament prophet. And that's important to understand because we have God's written word. Every word that is spoken that is prophetic in nature to the body is subject to God's truth in his word. These are the words of the apostle. God, by his Spirit, speaking through the apostles, his truth. So any other word that is given that is revelatory in nature is subject to this truth, and it is to be evaluated accordingly. And that is critical. Otherwise, man, And in some circles, this happens. People get words and they're all over the place because they are not judging it according to God's established truth, the absolute given to us in his word. Then Paul goes on to mention the evangelists. Those called an evangelist are those who have the specific task of preaching the gospel of salvation. All of us are called to be witnesses of the gospel, but not all of us are called to be evangelists. Paul told Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. Philip is actually called an evangelist. An evangelist is one who, by their very calling and role in ministry, goes out to proclaim the gospel truth on a regular basis. And they have that gift. There are a number. Billy Graham. How can you say anything but that he had the gift of evangelism? I think Franklin Graham, Greg Laurie, a number of people today would exercise that role. Then Paul goes on to talk about the shepherds and teachers. It's important to notice that the article is shared by both terms. It doesn't say the shepherds and the teachers. It says the shepherds and teachers. Likely there is a close connection or overlap between the two. They're not identical. Pastors teach, but not all teachers pastor. Pastors and elders and pastors are essentially the same thing in the New Testament. Pastors and elders are those who are entrusted with the responsibility of nurturing and caring for a church body. Notice Paul's words to the elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Notice, the elders and pastors are called to care for the church of God. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed." He says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. That's the role. That's the role of a pastor and elder. The term pastor really means shepherd. Teachers feed God's flock with his word. Teaching is the authoritative exposition and application of scripture. And unfortunately, we don't see a huge amount of it in our day. But the emphasis is on authoritative. Teaching is the authoritative exposition and application of scripture. Notice what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. See, we have God's truth. And so when we get up to teach it, it should be with authority. And then a teacher should be skilled in the word. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Shouldn't be a novice. Shouldn't be somebody that just knows a few things but can't really put it all together. A teacher within the body is one who should rightly handle the word of truth. And then teachers urge their hearers to live by what they are taught. They don't just impart information, but they exhort the body to live according to God's truth. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. That is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. And then Paul goes on to say what some of that content was. What were you taught? To put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And then he says, be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You see, what they're taught is not only information, doctrinal basis, which is important, but to apply the doctrine to life so that people live it out in their lives. So that first point is that spiritual gifts are specifically given for the building up of the body of Christ. The second one is that God, through the Holy Spirit, assigns the gifts as he wills. We cannot choose the gifts we are given. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says this, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. A few verses later in verse 18, but as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. So God, through the Holy Spirit, assigns the gifts as he wills. And then thirdly, every believer is given at least one spiritual gift. Notice what Peter says in 1 Peter 4:10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Peter's writing and he's saying, look, there's no basis for you to say, oh, I'm one of those. I don't have any gift. I don't have any use to the body. I'm just going to sit. I'm just going to observe. I'm just not going to do anything else because God hasn't gifted me with anything. Peter's words are, each individual has been given a gift. And then he goes on to encourage them, use it. Use it within the body to build up the body so that everyone is benefited. So each individual is given some gift. And then four, not all believers have the same gifts. We talked about that a little bit last week. In Romans 12 verses 4 through 6, it says, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, Paul says. Having gifts that differ. Your gift is not the same as mine. And we shouldn't be envious of someone else's gift, but we should strive to recognize the gift that God has given us and how God wants us to use it in the body, to build up the body. A fifth point, spiritual gifts are designed to be used within the context of love. And we addressed that last week. 1 Corinthians 13:1-2. Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I'm just making noise. Those of you that were around in the days of Charlie Brown, remember when a parent spoke? Wah, 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 wah. If you're exercising all kinds of gifts, verbal gifts, and you're proclaiming things that supposedly are under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but you don't have love, wah, 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 wah. Just a clanging gong. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Spiritual gifts are designed to be used within the context of love. A sixth point. Not all spiritual gifts are spectacular from a human perspective. Notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:7. I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift, charisma. Each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. Do you know what gift he's talking about? The gift of celibacy. How many singles want to pray for the gift of celibacy? Paul is saying the gift of celibacy is a grace gift. And it's a grace gift, not for everyone. It is for those who have been called accordingly. And you know what? If you have a desire to be married, it's almost certain you don't have that gift. But that just illustrates the fact that not all spiritual gifts are spectacular from a human perspective. Paul speaks of the gift of service and helps in Romans chapter 12, verse 7. And did you know that there is a spiritual gift of craftsmanship? Turn with me, if you will, to Exodus chapter 31. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carrying wood, to work in every craft. And behold, I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, and I have given to all able men ability that they may make all that I have commanded you." The spiritual gift of craftsmanship. See, not all spiritual gifts are spectacular, but they are still energized by the Spirit. They're still spiritual gifts. A seventh point, spiritual gifts are not natural talents. A spiritual gift is not simply a natural talent. Notice the difference between a natural talent and a spiritual gift. Natural talents are imparted after physical birth. You kind of, as you grow, you have certain talents. You might have a talent to build things. You might have a talent to draw. You might have artistic talents in other ways. A natural talent is simply a natural ability or skill, and it often edifies the individual. Both believers and non-believers alike have natural talents. A spiritual gift is different. A spiritual gift is imparted after spiritual birth. It's spiritually anointed and energized. It is for the purpose of building up the body, not just an individual. A spiritual gift is a trait or talent that has been anointed or energized by the Holy Spirit to function specifically in the context of the body of Christ. Often it builds upon a natural talent, but it is something more. One may have a skill of carpentry without having the spiritual gift of craftsmanship and thus not necessarily called to use that skill in the context of the church. On the other hand, God can take a natural talent he's already given and anoint it with his Spirit to bring about his purpose within the body for his glory. It is taking a natural talent and through the Spirit of God, by his anointing, raising it to a whole new level. An eighth point, spiritual gifts are not fruit of the Spirit. Paul speaks of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. He says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." The presence of the fruit of the Spirit indicates spiritual maturity. When we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ and God's Spirit comes to dwell within us, we, at that time, have at least the seeds of the fruit of the Spirit resident within us. And we have all of the fruit of the Spirit, at least at some level, within us by the Holy Spirit. But as we grow in Christ, that fruit becomes more and more evident. And Paul is writing this in Galatians chapter 5, not to say, look, all these things are the things that you should excel on, so focus on each and every one of these and grow in them. No, that's not the way he's using it. Read the context. He's saying, this is the gauge, if you will, to determine your level of spiritual maturity. It is the gauge to determine whether or not you are walking in the Spirit. Because if you are walking in the Spirit, this fruit is going to be evident in your life. If you're not, guess what? It's not going to be there. So the emphasis and the focus is not on the fruit itself, but on the Holy Spirit and pressing into God, growing in Him. The fruit will naturally grow when we walk in the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit involves inward attitudes. It's character oriented. The fruit of the Spirit are be qualities. Be in the sense of being, demonstrating. Spiritual gifts indicate specific contribution, outward actions, task oriented for the benefit of the body, and they are do qualities. While every believer should manifest all the fruit of the Spirit, no believer has all the spiritual gifts. One last point. Spiritual calling and gifting can be neglected and lie dormant within a believer. Romans 12:6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. 1 Timothy 4:14. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Now let me explain that just a little bit, because what Paul is describing there is that at the point of Timothy's ordination, if you will, commissioning, God instructed the elders to lay their hands on them. And at that point, a prophetic word was given to Timothy. The elders didn't contrive something. It was something given by God. And Paul is writing to Timothy and he's saying, stir up that gift that is within you. Do not neglect that gift. Because it is something that was demonstrated to you. It was something that was spoken to you. Now, operate in it. And then he goes on in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 6. For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. All of this seems to indicate that that gift can lie dormant. You can ignore it. Not be used by God. Not grow in the gift that God has given you for the body. And we need to fan it into a flame. And it's not just looking for, okay, what gift do I have? What gift do I have so that I can fan it into flame? You press into God. You press into God. You allow Him to move in you. And over time, as you're walking in Him, as you're relating to the body, as you are participating in the body and you're willing to do and being obedient to Christ, that gift becomes evident and you begin to operate in it. And the more it becomes evident, the more important it is not to let it lie dormant. God bestowed His grace upon the church to equip it to fulfill the purpose He designed. Each one of you as believers have been gifted by God to make a special contribution to the local body. When you do not fulfill your role, the body doesn't function the way God intended. We must not ignore what God has given. God has given each one of us a potential to contribute to the body of Christ. We must be willing to use it. And sometimes, there might not be that incredible clarity. There might be a calling for the church of a need of some kind. And, you know, maybe there's a really hard, no, that God's saying, no, that's not for you. Let that one go. But maybe it's just kind of vague and you're not sure. Maybe you should try it out. See what God might have for you. Try it out for a season. God will honor that. Over the next couple of weeks, this week and the next two, we'll be talking a little bit more about the bestowal of grace gifts within the church. Different aspects of it. This was one. But I think it's important for the body as we're talking about the church. So let's see what God has for us. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. I pray that you would walk with us. Demonstrate yourself in us. Help us to press in to you, Lord. And I pray that as we do, that you would reveal what you have given us by way of gifts that will contribute to the body and the building up of the body. I pray that you would grow harvest to a place of each one of us participating and using our diverse gifts for the unity that you have called the body to. I pray your blessing upon each one here, and we commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.